Praise the Lord, amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. Well, good morning, beloved church. Blessings to you all, and peace be multiplied. On behalf of Pastor J.D. Rifferog, we'd like to welcome you here at Calvary Kaneohe. For those of you joining us online, welcome as well. For any visitors that we have joining us today, we pray that you've been blessed by the overabundance of love in the most loving church on the planet in the universe. Right? Hey, I'm just saying how it is. Well, we're glad to have you all. I do want to remind everyone of our next prayer meeting. It'll be held here in the sanctuary on November the 4th at 7 p.m. If you're able to come out and join us in corporate prayer, we would invite you to do so. We would love to have you here. Pray about the prayer meeting. We'll see what the Lord has for us. If we have a few words of encouragement regarding prayer, as well as maybe some other information, but please join us if you're able. If not, wherever you are at that time, pray for us while we're in the prayer meeting. And don't forget, prayer should be continuous. Continuous. You know, pray without ceasing. Are you following me? That should keep us in constant communication with the true and living God. Okay? Those are not just words on the page of Holy Writ. It's for us to consciously adopt, and we would be blessed if we did so. Speaking of blessing, Pastor J.D. will be here on Thursday, November the 13th, for a one-time topical teaching out of Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, titled, What Only Jesus Can Do in My Devastation and Desperation. He will also provide an update on Kelly's current condition, and then he will pass the pulpit back to us for only a few more weeks before he returns, which may even be sooner, Lord willing. So pray about that. I'm excited about that. What? Gosh, man, give me a break, right? I didn't even say nothing. You guys. That wasn't me, Pastor. No, but pray about it. Looking forward to having them come out. On Sundays, we have two services. The first service is normally dedicated to the prophecy update. And the second service, the sermon. And for today, our first service, I will ask that you join me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I will also ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of these two verses this morning, followed by a word of prayer. The book of Proverbs, well known. It's probably on people's walls. Chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. The Word of God reads, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Okay, why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our teaching this morning. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before You with our hearts postured, bowed at Your throne of grace, asking that You would open up Your word to us so that we can understand it in a way that we have never understood it before. And because we are here, postured with hearts bowed, we know that You will honor that because we seek You and You alone. So may Your words of wisdom abound as Your grace, and bless us with Your message. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. Praise the Lord, and thank you, and please be seated. This morning, the title of our teaching is Trusting God, an Act of Faith, which this will be part one of these teachings. And I really think that the title speaks for itself. Because when it comes to trust, it's not something that most of us take lightly. In fact, in secular terms, when we talk about trust, we talk about how trust must be earned and what happens to when that trust is breached and so on. But That idea of trust has no place ever being directed towards the true and living God. So let's make sure that we understand this point immediately. All problems associated with trusting are because of us. Do you hear me, church? Even so, this trusting thing is a big deal. And again, when it comes to the things of God, we have to train our minds differently. No matter what we do, we can never get around trusting in one way or the other. And in our Making of Disciples teachings, we talked about having a desire for God that would open up our minds for being teachable at the highest levels. And I cannot overstate this need to be teachable. We talk about how God the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And He is our teacher. The problem is, on too many occasions, we are not teachable. That's the issue. And it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And like I mentioned last week, because the grace of God is so amazing, we often think that we are walking in fellowship completely with the Lord when we are actually out of step. And then when we are clearly shown that we are out of step by His word and ways, we often end up rejecting what's being shown. We don't want to deal with it. Why? Because everything's going so well. Are we tracking? Or we end up twisting the scriptures to fit our own agenda. And there is no doubt that we have all done this at some point, even if it was to our own ignorance because of. But it happens. But because God is love, He will get our attention in one way or another. And I pray that we take heed sooner than later. So, God the Holy Spirit is our teacher, but we have to be teachable, willing to accept what He is teaching, or that will impact our overall learning and spiritual growth. We talked about being committed to Christ and the associated costs that we all need to account for if we choose to be His disciples. And even before we choose to be His disciples, being a Christian is already a dividing factor in most cases. Now, here in America, we may not experience this on the extreme levels, but across the world, you can clearly see this happening. And when we discussed this, we saw that this speaks to losses that can come from every area of our lives. That will happen if we choose to put Christ first, no matter the cost. And this takes a well thought out and planned, parts being prepared, everything, if we have any hope in allowing the Lord to complete in us what He has begun by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we would spend some much needed time on Christ-centered humility. And it was here that we really started to dig into the heart of the matter, which is the mind. Humility has to be taught. And our greatest example of everything holy is Jesus Christ. And having the mind of Christ is reflective of being humble-minded. And with that mindset, it allows us to reason from the Word of God. It allows us to be receptive to spiritual truth in order for us to stop living in carnality. And this reasoning with the scriptures is also where we go back to being teachable. Do we agree? Humility is also required when it comes to submitting to God. And submitting to God is submitting to His Word. All of it. I love that song, by the way. We have to submit to His Word. And when we do, we are able to receive that more grace because of our humble submission. And that alone should invite our continuous submission. When this is done, it should equate to our continuous learning, which leads to more understanding. And with a heart of understanding comes wisdom. All of this is a deliberate investment that grows over time. And the more diligent we are about that investment, the more we can expect on the return. It's quite simple. Submitting to God will also keep us in that defensive posture as we defend and contend for the faith, as well as put us in that best position in order to constantly resist the devil. Now, I cannot stress enough that we must be willing to submit to the Word of God, all of it. Because if we are not, then double-mindedness sets in, especially when opposition comes. And guess what? Opposition's coming. So what do we do when opposition comes? When we don't have an answer ready for a question or opinion? Simple. We have to make a faith statement. We all need to have a faith statement at the ready. It needs to be in our arsenal. And if you don't, you need to draft one up. Now, when we make this faith statement, whatever it is, the goal is to get them, whoever it is, to look into the Word of God for themselves. Are we tracking? Of course, I will give you an example. An example of a faith statement addressing a question or opinion when I'm not equipped. And again, you don't have to remember this either. Write it down. Have it in your cell phone. You know what I'm saying? Just pull it out. Oh, give me 1 second. Boop, and pull it out. And read it to them. Just like what we're about to do. And here's a faith statement to a question or an opinion. While I may not have the answer to your question or opinion, I completely trust that the answer is in the Word of God. Are you following me? And you could really leave it right there. But I don't. I continue. And if I were you, I would look harder for the answer in His Word. Because for all that I don't know, there's one thing that I do know, and that's captured in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 2 and 3. The Word of God reads, "Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." So, if you are able to humble yourself before the Lord and call to Him, He will answer. But if you are not willing to be humble, it is impossible for you to know the things of God. Now, of course, you don't have to go into all of that, but you get the point. Point them to the Word of God. God has the answers, and just maybe some will come to Christ. And now we tie this all together with trust. And like we mentioned earlier, trusting is a big deal, to say the least. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, trust is a must. And it must be a determined trust, constantly worked on, so that we cannot be moved. But even though we know this, we often just throw that word around, trust, over and over again, until it loses its impact. And then it impacts us. Trust is not one-dimensional. And it's attached to so many other critical aspects of our faith. And as simple as it is to say trust, I really don't know if we actually can view how serious it is when it comes to the things of God. Have we thought about that? Because if our trust is not seriously determined and directed towards the things of God, then our trust will by default be determined and seriously directed to other things. So with the Lord's permission, we're going to establish a baseline definition for us to walk in agreement with regarding trust. Attempt to look into the word trust from various aspects based on biblical principles, and then we'll see how interconnected trust and faith are. Look at a well-known passage as it pertains to King David and link personal responsibility with trust. And then end our teaching by expounding on these two verses that will set us up for second service. And with that, the word trust. And when we look at the word trust in the Hebrew, we have these words that are used to define trust or use in place of trust. Now, we're going to have a more pointed definition that we will use, but these words and phrases will help us understand what's being implied when we see these words captured in the scriptures. So we have be confident in, which is the chief of these words, by the way. And then we have unsuspecting of, to rely on, others like shelter or refuge. So those are the most common words and phrases associated with or that define the word trust, with confident being the cornerstone of them. So remember, when we see these words, we should be able to program our mind on how we should treat them based on this definition that we'll see. And when it comes to defining trust from a biblical perspective, I believe that this simple definition captures the heart of what it means. And that is, trust is the high act of exercising faith. Can we agree to this? And this is accomplished because of the certainty that we have come to understand that the Lord is in complete control. With this sure knowledge, we are able to exercise our faith by trusting. And here we begin to see that close relationship between trust and faith. But unlike faith that is only used as a noun, the word trust is used as both a noun and a verb. This is why faith that is exercised is trust in action, even if that act requires us to be still. Are we tracking, church? So, trusting is what we are doing in response to our faith, and that is important for all of us to know. And on that note, the word faithful is first found in the book of Numbers, and the word trust is first found in the book of Deuteronomy. And that fits the overall concept when it comes to faith and trust. In other words, you must first have faith in order to trust. And there is no trust without faith. And we will continue to see this faith and trust relationship. Now, another thing that we need to consider when it comes to trust, when it pertains to the things of God, is how trust is also linked to the word believe. So, we have trust linked to faith, and trust linked to belief, and vice versa. That ultimately combines to make up our deliberate and determined character of trusting. This is what I consider the Trinity of trusting, believing, or having faith in God. So what does this do? Well, I pray it gives us a mindset to take these words that are commonly used that are essential for our overall faith and keep them at the highest level of importance concerning the Lord. And what I mean is, whatever the highest command that is attached to any one of these words, we should make sure that we apply them and understand them to all of them. Are we following? Faith is not blind. Belief is not blind. And trusting is not blind. These should all be attached to a deliberate cause and not just thrown out there like we do on so many occasions, especially when it comes to trusting God. We all need to understand what we are trusting God in and for based on His word and not what we think or because it sounds good. Are we tracking? Because if we don't understand and just say it, that trust won't last. We should be serious about trusting God, because trusting God is a command. Knowing this should place this command in trusting the Lord, a command for us to understand to do, and not something for us to simply consider or say. This is one of those areas within our walk as Christians where the objective is achieved through the knowledge of acts as well as through the process of actions. And the knowledge of acts that I'm talking about are in regards to what God has already done. For example, each of us as believers believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? If you don't, there's a problem here. And that includes the acts that took place on the cross. Would you agree? So unlike faith, which is built upon a sure hope, truth has this historical component, trust, to it. Are you following me? Trust has a historical component to it. It's a proof that we see that's associated with it. And that fuels our faith, causing us to believe, and should propel us to do the act of trusting based on the knowledge of what has already been accomplished. Do you see how we're connecting all of these dots? And one example that we have associated with this that I want for us to use is the account leading up to King David killing Goliath. And like everything within the scriptures, the details matter. And the portion that we will read from is captured in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 34 through 37. I'll have it on the screen to save time. And the word of God reads, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it.'" Now, one of the first things that I want us to take notice of is that in the English translation, it doesn't account for a detail that I think makes a huge difference is captured in the Hebrew. And that detail is that this statement, "when a lion or bear came," in the Hebrew, it's in the plural sense. Meaning that whenever a lion or bear came, this is what David would do. So these attacks happen frequently. And if David was not a responsible shepherd, there would not be a flock for him to protect. He was doing the job that he was called to do in the highest sense of dedication. And we need to hold on to this, because this is the key that we'll address as it pertains to trust. The verse continues, "and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it," the lion, "arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Now, what I'm about to show you on the screen is not what David is talking about, but I'm showing this to make another point. It's all about the details. All of it is. And this detail, once we get done, will show how ferocious of an attitude that David had regarding his responsibilities. So pictured here on the screen is an ancient Assyrian artifact that pictures an Assyrian facing a lion and stabbing it, okay? Also notice, this Assyrian has people with them. They're involved in this hunt, as well as the lion already has an arrow struck and stuck in his head. Do you see that detail? And we can find a lot of artwork that has this similar tone to it when it comes to taking down a lion in that day. But what we need to understand is that a shepherd like David did not have a sword or a spear or a bow and arrows. He had a sling and a shepherd's staff or rod. And the reason why I want to make this point is because of the picture that it paints regarding what we just read in verse 35. Are we tracking? Again, we'll read. "And the lamb, and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." So after hitting a lion with the rock from the sling, most likely, when it rose up to attack David, he grabbed it by the mane and then struck it with his shepherd's staff and killed it. And for a lion to have a mane, that's 2.5, 3 years, 3 years old for a male lion. This is what David had done. Every time something like this would come up. And let's look how he puts it to Saul. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Another detail coming up in verse 37. "Moreover," David said, "the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So question, Who delivered King David from the paw of the lion and the bear? The Lord. Each and every time that this would happen, all of the glory went to the Lord. Are we tracking so far? Okay. So before we stress a couple of details that impact our trust, let us all keep those past victories that the Lord has gotten us through close to the forefronts of our minds. No matter how small they may have been, no matter how small we think they are right now. I want to make sure that we get this bottom line up front to us. When it comes to using these past victories, we need to use them in order to trust in the Lord when things come up for today. Are we tracking? So this is the big point. I don't want that to get lost. But there is a major detail within all of this that we need to consider that's attached to our trusting. And as we look at this, I'm sure that most, if not all of us, will see that we can do some corrective actions based on this fundamental principle. And it's simply being responsible stewards. And we see this, which is based on my responsibility to do what I'm supposed to do no matter where the Lord has placed me in this life. I'm responsible for that. Trustworthy moments that happen in our lives, we can capitalize on them if we are responsible. Do you hear me? No cutting corners, no disregarding protocols, not giving a half-hearted effort, just giving our all the best that we are able. Not looking at somebody else who is doing the same thing that I'm doing, but doing less and comparing ourselves with them. No, none of that. Not making excuses, not running from our responsibilities, but being prepared for what and who we are responsible for and or to. And then when the Lord moves us from one place to the next, the same lifelong godly principles still applies. And the thing about King David, he was not some high-end shepherd. By all accounts, they were very poor. And his lowly assignment was very tough. But he still fulfilled it faithfully, even at a very young age. And again, because he was diligent and responsible where the Lord had placed him, when the situation came up for him to act in accordance with his duties, he did. And that was foundational regarding his future trusting in God. In other words, he had been there and done that in the strength of the Lord by being responsible. Do we see this, church? This is a lesson that we need to hold dear to our hearts. Because right now, we are all impacting our future trusting in the Lord based on where we are that the Lord has placed us. And the question is, are we performing those duties as required? We have to ask ourselves this question. No matter where we are shepherding, whether it's at home, work, church, anywhere the Lord has us, are we being responsible? Are any trustworthy situations coming up in our lives? Could it be that we're not responsible so they don't come? Are we facing them head on when they do come? Or are we cutting corners to avoid them? That's not being responsible. And because we won't trust now, we most likely will not trust later. And we better think hard about this. Because the Word of God has a lot to say about each of us being responsible. Captured in the book of Galatians in chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, the Word of God reads, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." It's passages like this that should remind us on how vital it is for us to conduct these self-examinations. And when we consider how we respond with our actions impact our trust in various ways, this self-examination should be happening daily. It's important. An example of self-examining could be that at the end of the day, we reflect on all those things that had happened, opportunities that came about, and base it, our actions, on the word and ways of God. Did we meet that responsibility? Pray about it, not to condemn us, of course, but to encourage us and correct us. Ask the Lord to continue to guide us. And then seek those opportunities and seize them the next time they present themselves. This is something that we should be doing. Just make those adjustments that are needed and then watch the grace of God provide for us those future situations that we can rebound from and conduct a more positive response. Again, this is ongoing throughout our lives. And guess what? That's a blessing. That gives us more chances to get it right. Now, this next one is at the end of our related text. And what I'm talking about is our responsibility to give God the glory for all the victories that he has accomplished in and through our lives. God gets the glory. He gets the credit, not us. We are to take credit for all of the foolishness in our lives. Are we tracking, church? We take the credit for all of that. But God gets the credit for any and all things that are good in our lives. And don't be dismissive of people who say, "Praise God for everything that's good." They can say that, by the way. Okay? They can say, they're not trying to be holier than thou. Praise God for it. So long as, when they mess up, they do the same thing for themselves, right? That's me. I did that. Please forgive me. Are we tracking, church? Everything good comes from God. And we know that's true, captured here in the book of James, in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. The Word of God reads, listen how it starts off, though. Do we catch this? "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Do not be deceived. We may know how to do good, but again, the source of everything that is good is of the Lord. This has to be recognized. Because if we begin to take the credit for what the Lord has done or is doing, we are now shifting our trust from the Lord and placing it on ourselves. And that's a big mistake. Prayerfully, we'll cover many of those areas concerning false trust during second service. But the main point behind all of this concerning King David is to see how taking responsibility in action, that includes acknowledging the Lord, are vital steps towards a key aspect of our trusting in the Lord, both now and in the future. Do we see this, church? I pray that we do. If not, study it again tonight and tomorrow, and then on Monday, then Tuesday, Wednesday, all week until you get it. But let's take this challenge seriously and be responsible so that our actions are positive and our trust becomes unshakable. Now, another issue that often comes regarding trusting God is that some would say we feel like we just don't know him enough to trust him. And the argument that's often made deals with that faith comes before trust, as well as the saying that you hear often, we don't trust people that we don't know. Heard that before? But again, when it comes to knowing God, there is a major difference as it pertains to trusting God. And what I'm talking about is that we have to be able to separate our trusting in the God who knows, instead of trying to know everything that we think would satisfy our trusting as it pertains to knowing God. Now, that is not to say that we don't get to know God. Oh, no. Each and every one of us should always desire that more knowing of our God. But that desire to know more about our God should not hinder our trusting in God. Church, are we in agreement? And although that statement, you don't trust who you don't know, may sound good in the world, that statement fails when it comes to the Lord, because God is not a man and God does not lie. God is holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, and omnipresent. And for that reason alone, trusting in God should be automatic, no matter how much we don't know, because what we do know is that he's God. And this has been lost on us in many ways for one major reason, and that's doubt. Doubt is a trust killer. The same killer that was in the Garden of Eden that started it all. And ever since, we have and will continue to be dealing with doubt. Which is why we have to be reminded over and over again to trust. Oh, how I wish it was a one-time thing. Nope. It's not. I'm often surprised when people say, oh, just trust, and run off like that's what they do all day. Are you feeling me, church? They are lying to themselves. Now, I'm not saying that people may have a little more or a little less. But one thing's for certain that we all have, and that's doubts. The truth of the matter, though, is that we know God enough to trust him by the fact that we came to him for salvation in the first place. Think about that. Right? We get fooled, forgetting that piece. And on top of that, that one act of faith has also given us the ability to trust in him as soon as we believe in the name of Jesus. And that's that overlapping trust, faith, and believe in Trinity that we saw earlier. This is what we have. The enemy doesn't want us to focus on it, but we have this. And it's ours to keep. So remember this truth. Captured in the book of Psalms in chapter 9 and verse 10, the word of God reads, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Do we see this? Let's hold on to this and seek him, by the way. But we have this already. Because again, it is not a matter of not knowing him enough to trust him. It's a matter of knowing that he is trustworthy. That's the key. And we know he's trustworthy because we have decided to entrust him with our souls. But again, because we're often plagued with doubt, because it comes, the Lord constantly reminds us about trusting in him. And that's why we have such pointed commands like we have captured in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Are we tracking, church? All right. And let's look at this now with some new spiritual eyes, if you will, as the word of God reads in verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Oh, this command is one of the most important commands that we have given to us. And like I mentioned, when it comes to trusting God, we really need to make sure that we are not confusing trusting in him along the same lines as situational trusting. Do you hear me? This is very important, because if we get this wrong, we end up losing trust in God that should not have been attached to God in the first place. For example, we should never be attaching our trusting in God for anything that goes against the will of God. This is along the same lines of praying for things that would cause God to go outside of his righteous and holy nature. And we see this a lot. I don't know how on many occasions that we see this, that we put our trust in God in order for him to bless a sinful act. Are you hearing me? We put our trust in God to bless a sinful situation because society has normalized it. And then when it's completely dismantled, we're mad at God. And God has dismantled it for our good. But we don't see it that way. Last week I talked about, in my early walk with the Lord, how I just wondered why nothing seemed to be going right. I'm praying and praying and praying, and nothing's happening. It wasn't God's problem. It was my problem and my understanding and the dumb things that I was praying for. Oh, they were being answered, just not the way that I thought, because of my lack of understanding towards God. I was situationally praying and trying to trust in the Lord without acknowledging his holiness. So the bottom line is, our trust needs to be in the Lord with that understanding. And what that means is that whatever the Lord has spoken, And will speak when he returns, by the way. That's where our trust lies. That's where it's at. And if we focus on this, we will see that fully trusting in the Lord will be displayed in our obedience. Are we tracking, church? Trusting and obedience go hand in hand. This is what it comes to. And when we do this, we're supposed to do it with all of our hearts. Like we know, are only separated for about 12 inches, right? This is what we're called to do. Our minds must be recalibrated because what we think upon dictates what we will do. Do we see all of this? Our faith, belief, trust, understanding by the Lord and wisdom from above are all attached to that output of obedience. Again, leaning on our own understanding is exactly what Adam and Eve did. They thought they knew better. How? Oh, because another source came and advised them. Are you hearing me, church? Question them. But the question we should ask ourselves, what true understanding exists absent the counsel of the true and living God? The answer? Nothing that is profitable. Nothing. And that's why we must seek his understanding. Captured in the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 169, the word of God reads, Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Your word, not my thoughts, my ideas, or how I feel, your word. This is where that true life understanding resides. It's all captured in the Word of God. And that understanding cannot be found in the world's advisors. The more that we understand His Word, the more certain we are about putting our trust in Him. Verse 6, Proverbs chapter 3, the word of God reads, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Well, what do we need to say about this? It speaks for itself, right? But do we understand all of our ways means all of our ways? All of our ways. Every way. And there's something else we need to consider by acknowledging God and what it does. You know what? Let me flip it around. How about this? Being reliant on the true and living God is not something that is conducted by those who are living in wickedness. Are you following me? Those who are living in wickedness are not relying on God because they don't see a need to acknowledge God at all. So, when we are acknowledging the Lord, this keeps us from being in those wicked states and keeps us, like we talked about earlier, in constant communication. And that's where we should desire to be. Because that keeps us in constant fellowship. And that promotes our overall spiritual growth. This is the key. All of this is connected. And everything continues to point to the Lord via His Word. So, Are we truly trusting the Lord, or are we just throwing that word trust around and hoping that it'll make a difference in our lives just by saying it? They have a saying for that, you know, superstition. Follow me? I'm just going to say it. That's my lucky charm. Okay. No, we have to know it and understand it. And when we're talking about trusting in God, we're not just talking about when problems come. We are talking about that acknowledging Him in all of our ways, every aspect of our lives that are governed by our day-to-day living. This is what this speaks to. And doing this is the only way to have our paths divinely directed. Are we trusting in this way? That's a question we need to ask ourselves every day. And one of the ways that we can examine that to see if we're fully trusting in this way is by asking ourselves, what are the first thoughts that we have in our minds when we wake up in the morning? Who do we reach out to first? Is it the phone or the remote? Do we spend time figuring out all of our plans for the day? Do we sit and detail our life out for the week, spend hours on it, and then 30 seconds asking God to bless it? Do we even reach out to the Lord at all? Or we wait till Sunday? And these questions are for all of us, myself included. You don't think there's times why I sit and be like, oh, you know what? Click. I want to make sure. What am I doing? How do I expect it to be blessed to its fullness? I know grace, don't get me wrong. But I want the fullness. We all should. Our first and last thoughts of the day should be God. And as we saw in verse 5, the heart of the matter is our minds. And the best way not to lean on or rely on our own understanding is to rely on the mind of God. All of our self-confidence needs to be eradicated, which takes humility. And relying on the mind of God requires submission. Trusting in the Lord will also keep us committed. And that should keep us desiring the things of God. That will always keep us at the ready to acknowledge the Son of God, who is Jesus the Christ. So, with the foundation regarding biblical trust established to some degree, I pray that we can build upon this and be more deliberate when it comes to understanding and trusting God, how it relates to and is independent of faith, how our responsibilities in our lives play a major role on how we will be trusting God in the future, and how the knowledge of God via His Word will always be the key in strengthening our walk as disciples of Jesus Christ. And prayerfully, we'll see much of this continue in second service. Why don't we stand and ask the Lord for His blessing? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word of truth. We ask that You would just search us by Your word, and that we make any and all adjustments, that we can trust You in the highest levels capable by each and every one of us. We have entrusted You with our souls. So everything else should be automatic. Let us not be double-minded and have any doubts. Continue to strengthen us by your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Go before each of us in the strength of your might. And may we do your perfect will in and through our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. Yeah.